3.5 years ago, I made the decision to leave the business world and to come on staff here at Journey and participate in full-time ministry. But before I made that call, I met with a group of guys, just one at a time, who had spent a lot of time in full-time ministry. I wanted to understand what to expect. I wanted their advice, things I should be thinking about. And each of them had their own perspectives and their experiences, and they shared different things. But one thing surprised me, and there was this thread that seemed to run through all of them. It seemed that each of them said something to the effect of, you need to be prepared for times where you're in ministry, but you're personally in a dry place spiritually. A place where you feel distanced from God, and yet you're in a position where people are looking for you to help them feel closer to God. For my first couple of years on staff here at Journey, I didn't really experience that. And so it was in the back of my mind, but I never actually walked through it myself. And then this winter happened and into the spring, and I felt this just spiritual funk. I felt like God was a bit distant. I felt like I was in that dry place, a spiritual drought. There's so many ways you could describe it, but at the end of the day, it just felt off. My spirituality and my life in Jesus just didn't correspond to what I felt like it should be or what I wanted it to be. And I had dealt with that when I was not in full-time ministry, but I realized, oh, it's a little different when you're talking about this stuff all the time, every day. In fact, there's a point in that process where I kind of felt like, am I just an imposter? Like, am I just standing up here or meeting with people and talking about these things, but yet not able to feel that vibrance and the excitement of that in my own life? It was just a tough season as I was navigating that. And I don't know for you if you've walked through that kind of period as well. Maybe a time in your own faith journey where God just hasn't felt super close. Maybe circumstances, whatever it is, but you feel like there's this distance between you and God and where you're at. And you don't really want to be there, but it's just the truth, the reality of where you are. I'm sure that some of you are there right now. I'm sure they're in a group this large, in the number of people online. I'm sure there are some of you that are walking in that place today. I know that there are some of you that maybe you were in that season about the same time I was. Maybe you've worked your way through it. But the reality is all Christians face some form of this as they go through this spiritual journey. And it seems like it can be a thing that we just don't want to talk about. We don't want to talk about seasons where our faith isn't where it's supposed to be. We just want to show up on Sunday morning. We want to put on our nice clothes. We want to smile. And when asked, how are you doing? Our mind races to all the things that we're struggling with. But the answer that comes out of our mouth is fine or good or great. It's not real. It's not transparent. But it's how we kind of just navigate it. It's where we go to deal with it. And I found myself in that same place. How are you doing? Oh, I'm good. I'm good. Just kind of walking through it and just hiding the thing that's going on because we don't want to talk about it. The crazy thing about faith is that we talk about it as a relationship. We have a relationship with God. And we have lots of relationships. Human beings are experts in relationships. We have friendships, we have family, we have coworkers. In all of those environments, we engage in relationships and we understand that relationships have ebbs and flows. We know that the relationships that we participate in have highs and they have lows. They have seasons of flourishing and they have seasons of drought. And so it shouldn't surprise us that as we walk through a spiritual journey that we call a relationship with God, that there wouldn't be times where we would be surprised that there's some drought or some distance that we feel in that. That's what our text is going to unpack this morning. We're finishing up the series in the Psalms this summer with Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is all about this idea of spiritual dryness and dealing with that place that we get to in life. Psalm 42 is also kind of famous for the first verse. It ends up on t-shirts or mugs, slightly out of context, but not too bad. But let's read it together. So you can turn to it or you can watch it on screen. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, and while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Think about how he describes as he opens up the psalm, this idea that I have streams of water that I need. The dryness in me isn't a sip. I don't need something to just get through the moment. I have this dryness that's lasting and I need streams of water. I thirst for God. He says, where can I go and meet with God? There's a distance right now, God. I feel a distance from you. And in that, I don't know where I can go to connect with you. That's just the beginning. The psalmist continues in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, why, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You can see the psalmist is in that place of just arid dryness. He says, why have you forgotten me? The honesty and candor is awesome and refreshing. He feels forgotten. He feels so distant from God that, like, God doesn't even know who he is in this moment. And he doesn't know what to do about that. But he's not the only one in Scripture that deals with this idea of distance or dryness spiritually. It's all throughout Scripture. You'd say, well, Jesus never experienced it. Think about Jesus. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about the fact that I and the Father are one. As he thinks about relationship with God, he thinks about oneness, like such intimacy that there's not even a gap. That's how Jesus describes it in John chapter 10. A few chapters later, he's on the cross. And on the cross, he quotes Psalm 22, verse 1. It's recorded in Mark 15. In Aramaic, he says this, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The distance that Jesus feels in that moment is unmeasurable. He believes that in that moment, he feels that God has forsaken him. The psalmist says, why have you forgotten me? Feels like the same concept or same idea. Jesus felt that. There's other characters in the Bible that were experiencing that as well. Think about Moses. Moses has this moment at the burning bush. He actually has an interaction, a verbal conversation with the living God. And from that conversation, Moses steps into his call in life. That is to lead the people of Israel who were at slavery in Egypt, out of Egypt and into the promised land. That's an amazing call. And yet, the four decades prior to that, Moses is in a spiritual desert, in a wasteland where he's away from God. He's running from God. He's trying to figure it all out. I think about Elijah. Elijah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has that moment of intimacy with God that is insane. Call it a mountaintop experience. Literally, he is on the top of Mount Carmel, and he is having this debate and raging verbal battle with these prophets of the false god Baal. And in that moment, God shows up. His provision, his protection, his love, his intimacy washes over Elijah in a way that is unexplainable. And he is so close with God in that moment. Four verses later, turn the page from 1 Kings 18 to 1 Kings 19. This is how Elijah is described just moments later. It says, Elijah came to a broom bush. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. If Elijah, Moses, Jesus, if the psalmists go into these places of darkness, of loneliness, of desperation, of distance, a feeling of distance from God, if they go into the spiritual dry land, how are we not to believe that that is a place that we will experience in the ebbs and the flows of our faith? There's no way that that is not going to happen. So I would say to you, if you are in that place today or you've been in that place recently, you are normal. You're just like everybody else, whether they want to admit it or not. We've all been in that place. And we just don't talk about it. We just don't talk about it. And because we don't talk about it, you know what happens often? Is that we begin to ask ourselves, am I the only one? Am I the only one that goes through this? Am I the only one that shouts out and says, God, why have you forgotten me? Why am I in this place where my heart is heavy? Am I the only one? And the answer to the question is no, you're not the only one. That everybody is going through it, and you have just gotten to that place at this moment. So it's normal, but just because something is normal does not mean it's where we want to be. It's not where we want to stay. And that's what I was thinking about a lot this winter as I was walking through this. I don't want to be here. Nobody wants to be in a place of dryness and discouragement and distance and feeling alone and isolated. Like, nobody wants to be there. But what do we do about it? That's where I want to spend the rest of our time together, is answering the question, what can we tangibly do in these seasons of dryness? How can we impact that time where we feel relational distance, but we don't want that? We want to be closer. We want to feel God's presence in our day-to-day lives. Now, the strategy that I believe I'm going to offer up to you is from Psalm 42. I believe that the author of Psalm 42, as he walked through this, he gives us glimpses of how we can step out of this time and try and move past it and forward in it. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that there are some of you that are in this place at this exact moment, and this is going to be an opportunity to engage with this, and it's going to feel really fresh and really, really impactful, I hope. But I know for others of us, we aren't in that place at this moment. But we know it's coming if we've been around at any length of time. If you're new to faith, if your faith journey is fairly fresh, this probably isn't coming next week or next month. But unfortunately, I have to tell you, it's coming at some point. And so what I wanted to do was offer a strategy or a thought or some just ways to engage this that you could remember. And so when I think about how do you remember concepts or things, often I think of acronyms. Acronyms are something we use a lot. So I have an acronym for you that I hope will be helpful. But you know what's tough about acronyms is that you can't sometimes even remember the words, right? Or you can't even remember the letters, much less the words. You know, we use acronyms all the time, but sometimes it's just hard when you're thinking of it in this context. But I want you to have a strategy that you can take from here. And so I have an acronym for you. So I wanted to make the acronym itself memorable. So I did what any normal person would do. I Googled RHP. What comes up when you Google RHP, for those that haven't already done it? It's baseball season, so apparently right-handed pitcher, that comes up. I didn't think that was super memorable unless you're like a diehard baseball fan. But the second thing that came up was a reference to RHP as it's used in text messaging. You know how in text messaging we use stuff, LOL, IDK, like there's all kinds of acronyms we use and we know what they mean. We can remember them because we use them all the time. Well, RHP in texting vernacular stands for when you are between a rock and a hard place. I was like, that's it. That actually kind of feels like what we're talking about, doesn't it? Like you're in that spiritual dry space and it feels like, man, I don't know how to get out of this. I'm kind of between a rock and a hard place. So it's stuck. That's what we're going with. You're between a rock and a hard place. How do we work through that? What's the tangible strategy? What can I do? God's got to do something in me. I get that. But what's my part in that? What do I do? Well, the first letter, the R, is I need to remember. But just remembering is not it. I need to remember what God has done. I need to remember what God has done in my life. I need to remember what God has done. When I'm in that place where I feel relationally distant from God, I've got to think back and remember what has God done in my life. And the psalmist, Psalm 42, he points to this twice. The first time he points to this is in verse 4. It reads like this. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. I remember back to those times where I saw God's protection and provision in the house of the Lord. That's what the psalmist remembers. He remembers something that God did in his past life. And he's able to pull that forward as encouragement in a dry season. The second time he references this is in verse 6. It says, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all of your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I remember, he says, I'm in this dark place. I'm in this valley. Therefore, I remember God's love. There's all kinds of references in there. What are those? Just think of it this way. He says, I remember God's love when I'm in the valley down by the river, when I'm on the mountaintop overseeing it all. When I'm out by the ocean and I hear the breakers, I remember God's love. I remember his love in day and I remember his love at night. That's what he's saying. He remembers what God has done, where God has shown his love in his life. He's able to remember those moments. Even though he's in a place where that feels distant, it feels far off, he's able to pull that memory forward and bring it to life. It makes me think about Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is probably the most commonly quoted psalm in our culture, often, especially at funerals. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, does it get much more dry and disparaged than that? But David writes in Psalm 23, I will remember that God is with me. You see, even though I feel God is distant, what I know to be true is that God will never leave me nor forsake me. He is always with me. He is always present. He is in my proximity even when I don't feel it. And if I can remember what God has done in the past, it can help me move forward through this. Just an example. So like I said, in the winter and in the early spring, for me, this was a struggle. And I remembered back to April of 1997. There's a lot of you in here who never saw 1997. And those of you that are with me, I feel you. Doesn't feel that long ago. April of 1997, my wife and I had been married just under 2 years. We were capital B broke. We were broke, broke, broke. Like, we were both working multiple jobs, 14, 16 hours a day, and we were broke, broke, broke. It was not good financially. And we were sitting around the kitchen table one evening in April of 1997, and we were adding up the bills that were currently in front of us due and the ones we knew that hadn't arrived yet but were coming in the next couple weeks. And we knew we were, by my memory, $495 short. That's not a good feeling. $495 today is not a good feeling. 30 years ago, $495, a really bad feeling. And there was despair. There was no sense that was going to be fixed. There was no margin in our lives. How's this going to work? God, where are you in this? I thought you were a provider and a protector. Not feeling it. We got some mail a couple days later, and a letter specifically from a guy who was a mentor when I first came to faith. He was a guy who taught me scripture. He walked with me, discipled me. He was just a really helpful influence at that time. And he lived back in the Seattle area where I grew up. And he and his wife had sent us a note. And that note, they quoted Philippians 4:12. None of you know what Philippians 4:12 says, but every one of you knows what Philippians 4:13 says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the classic verse for athletes. It's the classic verse on t-shirts and cups. Almost always taken totally out of context, but it's a good verse. Philippians 4:12, though, talks about what it is to be in need and what it is to have plenty, and that how we as believers ought to be satisfied and content regardless of whether we have nothing or we have everything. That's what Philippians 4:12 talks about. And as the note continued on, they had come into some money. They had been given some money. I'm not exactly sure what happened, but they came into some money that was above and beyond what was normative in their world. And they were praying. They asked God, what would you have us do with this money that we've come into? And they continued on, and they just said they felt like the Spirit had nudged them. That we might need that money more than they did. And as I sat in that dry season back in the winter, I remembered God's provision 30 years earlier. And that's one thing that we can do to help us metabolize and work through those seasons of dryness, those seasons where we feel distant from God. It's not true, but we feel it. But we can remember what he's done in the past, and we can pull that forward, and it can help us walk through that time. So that's the R in between a rock and a hard place. The H is for hope. Hope in what God will do. How do I put my hope back in what God will do? I can remember what he has done in the past, but as I move forward in this season of dryness, how do I get my hope on what is before me? In Psalm 42, it talks in verses 5 and 11 about this. Now, what's interesting about scripture, and one thing I would encourage you to remember and think about, back in that day, they did not have highlighters. You didn't underline stuff. They did not have bold text. So when they wanted to emphasize a message, they just used repetition. They would say it over again. They would repeat it exactly as is. They would repeat it in different ways. They would just keep going back to it. And you see Jesus do that. You see Paul do it in the New Testament. It's a very common element of scripture. So in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11, I don't know if you noticed it, but they're identical because he's trying to drive home this point. The first part of verses 5 and 11 says this: "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." The way I read that, kind of monotone, I don't know if it, but let me put it into where I think the author is going with this. He is having a mental conversation, an internal dialogue where he's like, why am I so disturbed? Why? And he interrupts himself and he says, nah, put your hope in God. You ever have those conversations internally where you have to interrupt yourself because the path you're going on is not the right path? And I think that's where he's trying to get us. Yeah, those are good questions. Why so disturbed? Why is it so frustrating? Yeah, I get it. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God and what he will do in your life. Another way to maybe say it is that God is always greater and ahead of whatever has you in the place you are. Whatever's got you feeling isolated or lonely, whatever's got you feeling spiritually distant, whatever circumstances are in your life, he's ahead of it. He's way out front of that. He is there for you in it. And this internal dialogue that we all go through is something we need to be aware of and change and attack. I love the way that Paul describes this in Romans 8. In Romans 8, Paul describes it this way. He says in verse 16, the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, the Spirit himself testifies. He speaks to. He breaks into our world and he has something to say to us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may share in his glory. As we go through those dry seasons, those seasons that we feel like we're suffering, God's Spirit is trying to break into that internal conversation in your mind. And he's saying, you are my son. You are my daughter. I've got an eternal glory for you. I love you and I care for you. And though you're in the midst of it, I'm here with you. I'm standing right here with you. That internal dialogue is the thing that I think we have to get through. Our circumstances often are the thing we focus on. Our eyes go down and we worry about the thing that's right in front of us. And I get it, like it's natural, it's what we do. But I think what the psalmist is trying to tell us, I think what Paul's trying to tell us, is you can't get so focused on today, just today. You have to look out further. You gotta have an eternal perspective. Does God love you? Does he have a place for you? Does he worry and care for you out there? If he cares for the sparrow and the lily, he surely cares for you. But when we're in those times, our hope, it just despairs. Our hope gets off track. It gets focused on other things. And those are those moments where we have to get our hope back in what God will do, not where we're at. This is one of the reasons we emphasize, we say it over and over again, we're always talking to you about being in community. Being in community, whether that's gathering on a Sunday morning, being consistent. Why we talk to you about being in small groups. We talk to you all the time, and this is exactly why. When you're in that place where you're hopeless, who's the people speaking into your life that are gonna build that hope back up in you? In Psalm 42, he's talking about the people around him who say, where's your God? He doesn't look like he's around right now. Things look pretty bleak. We have got to have that community so that when we are in that place and our eyes are down and we cannot see the hope ahead of us, that we have people that will speak that hope back into us. And likewise, when they're in that place, I can speak that hope back into them. That is where we need to be. So we remember what God has done, we hope in what God will do, and then we praise him. We praise him. The end of verses 5 and 11 say this. I'll read the whole thing, but it says, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Verse 4 talks about that in this midst of this dry season, that the psalmist's words to himself are, I want to be a person who has shouts of joy and praise. In verse 8, he says, God's song is always with me. As we work through this, if we can remember what God does and we can hope in what he will do, we can praise him for both of those things. That's what I can praise him for. I can praise him for what I remember, and I can praise him for what my hope is. As I kind of just pull this together, I want to go back to the idea that this is just like other relationships. I know that our relationship with God is unique. It has elements that are not seen in other relationships. But there's many things that are similar, and there are many things that can carry over. When I think of this idea, I think of marriage. Kristen and I have been married a little over 30 years. Do you not think in 30 years we have had dry seasons? We've had seasons where she probably didn't like me a whole lot. There's probably seasons where I didn't like her a whole lot. It's natural in relationships. We have ebbs and flows. It's the reality of the human condition. The question is, what do we do in those times? I know that I have learned over 30 years, when I am in a season where I don't feel connection with my wife, I go back and I remember the times that we were intimate. I remember those moments where that connection was the oneness of Genesis chapter 2. I think about that. I remember that. I dwell on that. And then I replace that despair. I try and force that despair out, and I try and put my hope back in the future that I know is that intimacy and that closeness. That's going to happen in relationships. But what I have found and what I believe to be true about that is that that is really good, but you have to get to the P. You have to get to that moment of praise. Because what happens internally when you're in relationship with someone and it's not in the best place? I know what I do. I start to nitpick. I start to complain about them. I start to see where they don't meet expectations rather than where they do meet expectations. I start to find the things that annoy me. You know that thing that didn't annoy me last week? Well, it annoys me right now. Because I'm not in a very good place. And that's just the reality of it. Instead of that, I have to replace that internal dialogue. I have to praise my wife. I have to praise her to her face. I have to praise her to others. I have to praise her in my own head. I have to move to a place where I'm lifting her up, which allows that intimacy to begin to be restored. And that is no different than the way that it works when you're in a spiritual dry season and you're trying to be more intimate, feel more intimate with the God of the universe. You've got to remember what he's done. You've got to have hope in what he will do, but you have to praise him. And for me this winter, as I walked through that season, I just found myself, I came in here and I didn't feel like singing. I didn't feel like praising. And yet when I did, my spirit lifted. I felt closer. When I got in the car, instead of listening to a podcast like I normally do, I threw on some worship music because I needed to work through this season. I needed to praise him in that time and in that moment. And I think that's where we get to. We have to be able to remember what he's done. We have to have hope in what he will do. And we have to be able to praise him. And it does not mean, I am not giving you the recipe that, like, if you do that, dry season over, man, it's all up and to the right. I'm not telling you that. You're still gonna be working through what you're going through, because on the other side of these dry seasons are areas of spiritual growth and maturity that happen that can't happen when everything's good. And it's a bummer that we have to go through it. But the reality is, by going through it, on the backside of that, we grow in our relationship with God, we grow in our faith, we grow in our maturity. And when we're willing to walk through that, when we're willing to suffer through that, we end up on a better side eventually. Will you pray with me? Father God, I'm so thankful for what you do in our lives. I'm thankful for the good times. I'm thankful for the tough times. I'm thankful when I feel close to you and when my spiritual life is a flourishing valley. And I'm thankful when I'm in those tough times. I pray, Lord, that when those seasons come for each of us, that you would help us to remember what you have done for us, that you would help us to focus in and have our hope be on what you will do for us and where you are taking us. And I pray, Lord, in the midst of that trial and trouble and frustration, that you would help us to praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.